Let me begin just by reading you. In fact, I think I'm going to read to you 1 through 8 because we actually want to look at and almost take it as a whole, verses 3 through 8, as we make after we make some last statements about verse 2. But let me read all of the section to you. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we study this passage together today that we might realize that there's all kinds of opportunity to serve you with life and that we might be devoted and dedicated to that cause. But Father, may we also do it according to the useful measure, the measure that you use in each part of us. May we understand what that is and may we cultivate that so that Father, you would be the one living and working in us, and we won't go beyond our measure. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we started in Romans chapter 12, and I told you that God is going to speak from his heart, or Paul from his heart, but from the heart of God to your heart concerning the life that you have now to live. We've learned that we've been given life, eternal life, in chapters 1 through 8, but not just eternal life. Chapter 8 has to do with God, the Holy Spirit, mortifying, that is, you put to death yourself, and it's Christ that now lives in the believer. We learned dispensationally how God had turned from Israel to the Gentiles in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then we come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and we realize now it's our opportunity. Us believers, whether Jew or Gentile, we have the service of God. We have the opportunity in this world to be God's servants. I say opportunity because not all of us are God's servants. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God uses those who present themselves to him for service. Some of us don't serve God because we're serving sin, and therefore we're not a useful servant to God. Some of us don't serve God because we don't care to. We just choose to serve ourselves. And to live, we're just glad we got his salvation, but as far as living for him, we have never chose to do so. When I went through Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I told you that there is a time in everyone's life that they not only need to first get saved. You don't serve the Lord unless you're saved. You've got to belong to him first. Salvation's a free gift. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that God the Father could freely give you eternal life. And if you come to God through Christ, if you believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sins and that his blood is sufficient to pay for all of your sins, God the Father will receive you. You'll be accepted by God through faith in Christ. He'll give you everlasting life. It's a free gift. Now you have his life. And then from that point on, there's another decision you need to make in your life, and that is what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to present yourself unto God as a living sacrifice? That is, the life that I have here to live, I'm not going to live unto myself, but I'm going to live unto him that died for me and rose again. And that is a decision that you have to make. I told you back then that different churches do different things to cause people to make that decision. Some churches, they have altar calls, they call them, at the end of all their services. And sometimes they'll say two things. If you need to get saved, get out of your seat and come down to the front. Or if you need to dedicate your life unto the Lord, then you leave where you're sitting and come down in front. And they're constantly challenging people both ways, that if they're not saved, to come and be saved. And if they are saved and need to dedicate their life, to come and dedicate their life. And, And sometimes people, the same people every week, get out of their chair and come out in front. And I'm not sure how to think about that. I mean, I don't really have to judge that. It's not my ministry. It's not for me to judge. But I know to be saved, you don't have to get out of your seat and walk up in front of a bunch of people. You can be saved right there by believing in Jesus Christ. That's what God, in fact, God in salvation is dealing just with you. It has nothing to do with the person next to you and eyes on you. You need to make a decision in your heart what you're going to trust to save you. And so you don't need to get up and go anywhere. But you know that other thing about walking up an aisle, about dedicating your life. Sometimes, you know, you do that and is it show in front of other people? Or is it really someone challenged to make a decision that if they sat in their seat, they'd never make? I told you then that I didn't know how to do that and wouldn't do it and haven't done it. But I was thinking here right now, before I go on in the rest of these verses, has anyone in the last 3 weeks, out of the things we said from Romans chapter 12, made some decisions in their life about what they're going to live for? If you have in the last 3 weeks, would you stand up? Very good. Now, stay standing. Now, some people, and I'm standing, but I'm not standing because I made that decision in the last 3 weeks. I made this decision quite some time ago and have remade the decision several times through my life. So I'm part of this next group that's now I'm going to ask to stand. And that is not just someone who's been saved, but after you've been saved, you came to a decision in your life that you want to serve the Lord with your life. You've actually decided that. And there came a time where you made that decision. Would you stand up? Okay. Now you can sit down. It'll make it a lot easier for me to preach now. The reason why I say that, it's good for people to know that you made the decision, because we just studied in our Sunday school class where Timothy and Silas came to Paul and told him how well and how determined the Thessalonians were to continue to grow in their newfound faith in Christ. And that was such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul that he was pressed in the Spirit and began to preach. Well, I'm going to teach some other passages here that have to do with once you've made the decision to serve the Lord, you've got to be careful. That now that you decided I'm going to serve the Lord, you don't just go out and decide, well, how am I going to serve Him? And go out in all the energy of the flesh and serve Him. That is not acceptable unto God. There is a way that you become useful for the service of God. And so you'll notice that not only does it say in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you decide to let your life count for God, to actually use this life to serve Him, you need to go through that transformation that's talked about in verse 2. That you don't just jump out and run out of the pew and go out and start serving the Lord. The way that you become useful to the Lord is, one, you decide, I'm not going to conform to this world. That is, we studied it last week, conform has to do with pressure on the outside, pushing you into the mold of this world. That is, living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Living to satisfy all the desires that you have of the flesh, whether eating food or taking drugs, whatever it might be. That you decided you're not going to live for satisfying the flesh. You're not going to live for materialism, the lust of the eyes, all the things that you can see and get and have. That you're not going to live for that purpose in life. And you're not going to live for the pride of life, putting yourself in the center and everything centers around you. You being popular, you being a star, you being the most powerful or the most influential or the number one man or woman. That you're not going to live for yourself. That's the pride of life. That the world who tries to say that those are the things to live for, you're going to make a decision not to be conformed to this world. But then there's another, you know, forces are working on you all the time. If it's not the outward force conforming you to the world's image, then it's going to take another force working from the inside to conform you to the image of Christ. And the other force is the being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, having God working on the inside of you, fighting the pressures of the outside world so that your life is transformed from the inside out. And I gave the illustration at the close of last week how the Lord Jesus Christ went in, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, and was transfigured, the Bible says, before his apostles. All they could see before that Mount of Transfiguration was a powerful man walking the earth, but he looked just like every other man that walked the earth, Jesus Christ did. But he had more power than everybody else, and they were persuaded by his birth and by the record of God's word that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God. But he told them that before they would die, they would see Jesus Christ, they would see him in his coming. When he comes back, Jesus Christ is not going to look the same as he did when he was born. He's going to come back in glory and in power. And he took them to the Mount of Transfiguration right after that, and Peter, James, and John were staring at him, and Jesus Christ, right before their eyes, was transfigured into glory. That is, the glory of himself, of God that's inside of him, because that's who he is by essence. That glory that was on the inside came apparent on the outside, and he began to shine right into their presence till they dropped to their knees and wanted to build altars and remember him and worship him. Of course, they got carried away with Moses and Elijah that showed up too, and that's because they're seeing Christ in his second coming. But either way, they saw what Jesus Christ, what was veiled in that flesh that they couldn't see before, they saw the glory that's there. Now, you and I, God is in us. God indwells the believer. His Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And what God wants to do in using us in this world is we need to be transformed. We need to have what God has put within us come and start being an influence on the outside, visible influence and power on the outside for people to see. The way that happens is you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can spend all your life walking in this earth, and whether it be going to school or watching television or talking to friends, you are being influenced constantly with the world's system of thinking, the way of thinking, purpose of living. Someone tell you, oh, you got $1,000, you ought to go put it down and buy a brand new car. Well, they could get your whole mind thinking, oh, yeah, I got to live for that car. And it's all their thoughts are constantly telling you what you ought to do, what you ought to think, how you ought to be, and it's nothing but the world trying to conform you. What you need to do is have a new way of thinking, and rather than thinking based on what they're putting in your ears, is taking God's word and putting in your mind and in your heart so that it begins to work and becomes the purpose for what your life is all about. That's what being transformed by the renewing of your mind is, and that's really important because if we're going to talk about the service of God, it's not you going out and saying, I think God wants me to do this and go do it. It's you studying God's word and letting God's word then work in your heart to say, now here's how to live that here. Here's how to put it to practice over there. From Romans 12 all the way to 16, God is going to be renewing your mind on how to live in all situations of life, whether it's among the saints or whether it's out there in the world. God's word is going to be transforming your mind so that you can be used of God wherever you go. Now, so it takes you being transformed by renewing of your mind. Hold your place in Romans. I want you to see a couple more places where how important it is that it's God's word that changes the way you think and then the way you live. Romans, come to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, you'll see, you need to put a marker in Ephesians chapter 4, how closely Ephesians 4 is in line with the things that we're learning in Romans chapter 12. Even from the very start, Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. That sounds just like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, doesn't it? Paul is talking here in Ephesians about our walk, our purpose of life. And our vocation of life is serving God, not man. He's going to say some things. We'll come back to some other portions of chapter 4. But look over in chapter 4, verse 17. He said, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What causes the people of the world to live the way that they do? They don't know any better. What's in their mind is just what's been put in their mind by the world, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. A person who doesn't know God, doesn't have God in them, doesn't even know the things of God. So their mind is totally ignorant about how God would have them to live, so they live their life the way they do. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, your mind was deceived, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you put on that new man? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have not so learned Christ. What it is you take this Bible and you start learning what God has made you in Christ. God has created a new creature today. The Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And what has become new is God has taken you out of Adam and placed you into Jesus Christ, and you become part of the new man, the new creation of what God is creating in this world. You become a part of that. You will start living that way when you learn about it. If you get saved and never study your Bible and learn what God has made you in Christ, why God saved you and what he has made you in Christ and what he's going to do with you for all eternity, if you don't learn that information, you know how you'll live your life? The same way you lived your life before you got saved. Because you won't know any better. You won't know any different. But when you're renewed in your mind by studying and learning what God is doing and what God has saved you for, and that'll have an effect on your life, and make you a new man. Now, new an individual man as far as an individual is concerned. Come over to Colossians. The same thing is said here. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, and put on the new man. Now watch this. It says it differently, though. It says, Colossians 3:10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is, to put on the new man is to be renewed in knowledge. Now, renewed means you learn it, and you learn it again, and you learn it again. You know, that's one thing about the Christian life. You can't just come here this Sunday, learn this message, and got it for life. We need one another to constantly be reminding us how to put on this new man, and constantly renewing, because as soon as you live here, the world is going to renew your thoughts on how it tells you how to live. You need to be renewed constantly in your mind about what God says life is all about. So you're renewed, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image of him. You'll learn about the image of Christ, and how God wants to transform you. In fact, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, that's in the future. You're going to actually be in his form. But right now, you're renewed in your mind after the image of him that created him. Study him, what God has made you in Christ, and it'll change you to that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if you've made the decision that you want to serve the Lord, this is what has to take place next. You need to start studying your Bible and learning, and you'll be learning all the details of these things as we go through Romans, and it'll renew your mind. It'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But here it talks about, this chapter is all about the Spirit of God in us. But notice in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass. Now keep that illustration in mind, by the way. The glass here is a mirror. It's a looking glass. It says, but we all, with an open face, meaning nothing blocking our view, with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know how you see the glory of Jesus Christ? Now, you can go to the Mount of Transfiguration if you want, but he's not there. So you're not going to see it there. You have this Bible that tells us all about the glory of Jesus Christ, what God has made you in Christ, the glory that you're going to share with Christ. And as you look into this Bible as if it's a mirror, but you're looking at it and what you're seeing is Jesus Christ, right? Nothing is obscuring the view of what God has made us in Christ. And as you look into this Bible and study the image and the glory of Christ, something takes place according to those verses. It says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, that is, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a transformation, isn't it? As you're studying and seeing what God has done with Christ, what God's purpose of Christ is, and how He's placed you in Christ and made you one with Christ, and you're going to share in the glory of Christ, and you are studying that, that while you're studying and looking at that, it's changing your image. Now, did you ever get around someone that has some unusual actions? My problem is if I get around people with accents, that next thing I know, the accent starts rubbing off on me, you know? And I'm thinking, did I just make fun of them, you know? but you know, if you got people and they got a quirk or something, next thing you know, you find but you stare at them long enough, you begin to take on those characters as you study about Christ. That's the whole point. As you start studying about Christ, it's going to change you. Glory to glory. You're not going to immediately one day study and learn something, all of a sudden now you're glorious as Jesus Christ is. No, little by little, it's changing you into the image of Christ. Finally, God in resurrection will conform you to the image of Christ. Then you'll look just like Him. That is, you'll reflect His glory. But that's what happens right now as we study the Bible. That makes you, it's to that degree that God has worked in your life to build in you the character and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's that degree that God uses in life to glorify Him and serve Him. You can't get ahead of God. You can't say, well, I'll study the Bible later. Right now, I just got to go live for Him. No such thing. You'll just go out and live what you think He wants you to do and be what you think He wants you to be. But you know what you'll be doing? You'll be an actor. You'll be a hypocrite out in the world doing it and doing it out of your own power and out of your own wisdom. And you're only doing, you're saying you're serving God, but you're only serving yourself. It's not God working in you at all. God works this way in you. It says in Philippians that He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's how God is working today. So that if you're serious about serving the Lord, you need to study God's Word. There's no shortcuts to that. There's no God just zapping you and all of a sudden you start acting like Jesus Christ. No, He works through His Word. Now go back to Romans chapter 12, where it says, be not conformed to this world, in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we know how to be transformed. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove, I play around with that constantly because I'm wondering who you're proving it to. But it might not even be proving it to anyone. To prove means you have something and you're going to try it. Like, for instance, if you built a chair. How do you prove a chair? You sit down in it. You see if it's going to work the way you designed it to work. You try it out. You prove it. You test it. And what we're being told here is after you study God's Word and you learn some things, then you prove it. You put it to the test. You start living it. And it's not so much so that you can try it to find out if it's right. Of course it's going to be right. But as you put it to the test, God's Word will be good. When you get transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know that God's will is good. You'll know that it is what is acceptable to God. And you'll also find that it's the perfect will. Perfect in the sense that it's excellent to Him. You know, why is it that most people don't serve God? Well, I don't think they trust God's goodness. I learned this a while back when you realize what Adam and Eve were tempted with in the garden, especially Eve. Eve comes along and the devil tempts her and says, is it true you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And she says, yeah, we can eat of every tree, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, thou shalt not eat of it. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the devil said, no, you won't really die. All of a sudden, Eve is then wondering, not only is she wondering, well, who's right, God or the devil? So she's trying to figure out whether she ought to believe God or the devil. which is never something you ought to spend much time figuring out. But the other thing is, could it be that the devil said to her that God knows that the day you eat of there, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil? And the devil implanted in Eve's mind that if she ate that, God was really holding back something that was good, that was going to benefit her life. And she didn't trust the goodness of God anymore. And that's why she sinned. Why don't people serve the Lord? They don't trust the goodness of God. They don't believe that God's will is good. They think, you need a little sin to have a little goodness in your life. I mean, good in the sense of good for you, good feeling, good happenings. What the world says, a good time, don't they? You think that you have to eat the apple. Apple, I said apple, didn't I? Did I say apple before? Good, no, I did said apple this time. You have to eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit, in order to have a good time. But you know what? That's not true. You can prove, take God's word, find out what His will is, and you'll find out that God's will is good. It's fitting for you. It's acceptable with God. It's good and acceptable, and it's His perfect will. Hold your place here and look at a couple verses. First, look at Romans chapter 14, just so that you realize that when we study the rest of Romans, you'll find out that this is exactly what it's going to do. It's going to conform your thinking. It says, For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's chapter 14, verse 18. Thank you. Just talking the things that are being talked about in chapter 14. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That sounds like prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doing what God said to do is what God accepts. And it's good and even approved of men. Other people will say, this is right. That's the way a person ought to live. So you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Come over with me to Philippians chapter 1. Certainly the prayer for each one of us, I've probably read this quite often lately because it just impressed me how this says in such a short space of verses exactly how God is working today and what He can accomplish in your life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now Paul's praying that God's love would just overflow in your life. I mean, love is what's going to motivate you to serve other people. And Paul's praying that it would that would just would abound in your life. In knowledge and in all wisdom. Wisdom is, knowledge and all judgment. Judgment is you making some decisions, having some discernment. To judge, evaluate something. And that's what it means to prove. It's to evaluate, to examine something and then do it. It says, more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. As you increase in the knowledge of what God has said, and the judgment, understanding the discerning God's reasoning in what He has said, it'll cause you to approve things that are excellent. Now that is you making some decision in your life that's just not a good decision, but it's the best decision. God's word, as you grow in knowledge and gain that discernment from Scripture, you will be going through life and you'll be making decisions that what we're learning over there in Romans 12 is the perfect will of God. Perfect has to do with maturity, making the best decision. That you may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. That comes by you increasing and abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. As you are transformed, then the more you've learned and the more you've been able to gain discernment from God's word, you'll be able to go through life making excellent choices in life and to continue to do that till Jesus Christ comes. That's what it means to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some people go through life never even knowing what God's will is. According to these verses, you not only know what God's will is, you know the most excellent choice to make in every situation of life. You're far beyond not knowing God's will. You know God's will, and you would know out of all the things that are possible to do in God's will, you'll know which is the best thing to do according to God's will. Now that's if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you allow scriptures to talk to you and you learn from them and grow and not just learn mentally, but gain the wisdom and the understanding and the discernment that scriptures can give you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, other reasons that people don't serve the Lord, one, they don't trust his goodness, we said that, but number two, sometimes it's just carnality. You choose to walk in the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. Some don't value the things of God enough in their heart. They don't care enough. They don't value, and therefore they'll never grow. And really, I believe that a lot of us just get short-sighted. This says, till the day of Christ. Someday the Lord's coming. Well, later on in the book of Romans, we'll find out that there's going to come a time where we're all going to give account of ourself before God. You're not going before God as a group to give an account of your life. Someday your service, God gave you life, and you're going to give an account of your life, how you spent your life, and when you go give an account, you're going to give an account of yourself. You won't give an account to the person sitting next to you, although you'd rather do that, when you'd rather judge someone else and get, Lord, look at them, they messed up. Oh, they never gave their life to you at all. But we're going to give an account of ourselves. And that short-sightedness, not realizing there is a day of accountability, causes some people never to serve the Lord. But there is that time. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12. As we've learned then, how to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice how chapter 12 and verse 3 and everything following in verse 3 is based on what's called a measure. In chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." You know, alcohol is not the only thing that can cause a person to be intoxicated or under the influence. You can be under the influence of the world. You can be under the influence of your own pride and ignorance, and you're not thinking right. But there's a way that you can think soberly, and the way to think soberly is what he says here, "But I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." Now that's a reference, if you haven't learned yet, that Paul was given a revelation of the mystery for us Gentiles. What God's truth for us is, what God's word for us is. Paul is declaring real clearly here that through the grace given unto him, the message that was given to him is called a message of grace. God's word to us Gentiles. I say through the grace given unto me, and it's to who? To every man that is among you. What was revealed to the Apostle Paul is God's word to you. Now catch that. That to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now you know what the measure of faith is? Now we're going to look down in the verses and you're going to see an idea there that measure might have to do with an amount. But in the passage, the measure of faith has to do with the grace given to Paul, given to you. The faith in the Bible, when you got those two words together, the faith, is not you believing, it's what God gave you to believe. It's the word of God to you. That's the definition of what the faith is. When Timothy is told to keep the faith, that is, keep the word of God that he has given to us. Guard it, preach it, protect it, stand for it, live it. But the faith has to do with what God, the truth that God has given to us. And we are to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, in that verse, you need to think about some things. We all have the same measure. God hath dealt to who? Every man the measure of faith. That's not, you don't have a different measure than I got. God gave to Paul, to every one of us, and he has given to us the measure of faith, and now we are to think according to that faith. We are to think about ourselves according to what God has said. If the message that was given to Paul is called grace, can you be egotistical in your thinking? That you think you're really something? Grace teaches you're nothing. Grace teaches that you're undeserved and unmerited of what God has given to you. Grace doesn't allow you to think pridefully. It causes you to think humbly. And so if you think about what God has given to us in His grace, you'll think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith came from God. Not only is it to every one of us, we all have the same measure. The measure came from God. And what I'm trying to say to you real clearly is that the measure is the Word of God. That phrase, the measure of faith. I brought some things that maybe help you about that. Kids, what is this? Everyone likes to play with it, especially when it sits on my desk. We call it a tape measure, don't we? It's a tape measure. But why do we call it a tape measure? Well, we got this table down here. Somebody looks at it and says, that thing's 4 foot long. Someone else says, no, that's every bit of 6 foot. Well, you got your opinion, I got my opinion. Let's settle the matter, right? You know how long this table is? I'm not going to go down. Oh, it's right there. Exactly 5 feet. You know what? It don't matter what you think. It don't matter what I think. The measure told us what it is. It's the standard. It's the fact. It sets it. In fact, I got something else here. I didn't hear any kids tell me what this was. Kids, can you tell me what this is? A ruler. Now, that's interesting. Why do they call that thing a ruler? Does it rule like a king? Yeah, it does. Sorry. You got one for one's not bad. No, it doesn't rule. You're right. It doesn't rule like a king in the sense that it talks or it has power, but it does rule because it sets the standard. It is what 12 inches is. And it don't matter what anyone else thinks. It rules. It's a ruler. It's the standard. It's the fact. And when it talks about, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, what we're talking about is the standard. God has dealt to us His standard, His rule, His truth. It's what we measure ourselves by. Now, it does come in measure. Watch this. Hold your place in Romans. Come to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Corinthians thought maybe the Apostle Paul didn't think soberly. That the Apostle Paul was a little bit arrogant in how he always preached about himself being the apostle to the Gentiles. And there were some people in the city of Corinth that were trying to actually convince the Corinthians that I have just as much say-so as the Apostle Paul. And that's where the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 begins to tell them exactly where he got the revelation of the mystery. That he was caught up into the third heavens. And how he received an abundance of revelations and how God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because he received so much revelation from God for us Gentiles. But in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, in responding to these people, look at verse 10. It says, For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. There's people saying, you know, Paul, he writes a real powerful letter, but you know, he's nothing but a weakling. You know, when he shows up, he's only a little short, bald man, and might have been, but especially contemptible in the sense that he probably had eye problems when he comes, so he really looked weak when he walked into their presence. Paul says in verse 11, he says, let such a one think this, that as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number nor compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of those things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure that reaches even unto you. You know what he's talking about? You know what the measure of the rule that was given to him by God that reaches the Corinthians? He's saying, look, The measure that's given to me is God's word that's been given to me to you, and it reaches as far as you Corinthians. You are under my authority as an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. The words that he gave me reach you and are the standard by which you're going to be judged of God by. And he keeps using that word measure here. He says, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not boasting any man's line of things made ready to our hands. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When Paul talks about the measure that reaches to them, he's talking about God's revelation that's been given to him for us Gentiles, and no one at Corinth can't say that his measure, he reached beyond his measure. That Paul's authority doesn't come here. Oh, yes, it does. That's exactly where God sent him to go. So his authority does go there. The word given to Paul is the measure for you and I. It's the standard. Now, if we're going to be renewed by the renewing of our mind, transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's according to the measure that God gave to the Apostle Paul to us. It's the word of grace that's been delivered by Paul to us. That's the thing that we need to be renewed in our mind with. Now, watch this just in close. Go back to chapter 12. After he says that, in verses 4 through 8, we'll just catch the thought today. Maybe we'll deal with it more next week, maybe not, but catch this thought. After he talks about that measure of faith, he says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Now, prophecy, gifts, we'll deal with that next week. Right now, when he says according to the portion of faith, God's word has been given to us Gentiles. By the time you come to the book of Romans, all of God's word has not yet been given. When a man is going to stand up as a member of the body of Christ and help everybody in the body of Christ, what does Paul tell him to do? If you're going to prophesy, do it according to, doesn't use the word measure, what does he say? A portion, prophesy according to the portion of faith. That is, if God hasn't given you everything, when you stand up and say something, say only what God gave you, and then shut your mouth and sit down. Because you know the tendency of man is not only will he say what God said, he'll throw in a couple doodads along the way and just go to town, passing on all his own wisdom. You know what? All his own wisdom is not the measure that God uses. All his own wisdom doesn't help the body of Christ. You know what helps the body of Christ? Is the portion of faith that God gave. Now, we'll stop there, but I want you to get this. It's if you're going to be a useful member of the body of Christ, it's not all your talents, it's not all your energies, it's not all your abilities. God is only going to use you to the degree that his word has worked in you and has taught you something or changed something in your life that makes you, by his transformation, useful to that degree. And anything you do beyond that degree, in your own power, in your own flesh, is not according to the portion of faith. God doesn't use that part. That part's not acceptable with him. That part's not perfect. But to the part that God's word, you've learned something from God's word, and it has worked and changed your life, and now you can be used of God by that means to help someone else, to that degree you're useful to God. In other words, if you've never get transformed by God's word, there's nothing in your life useful to God. And until you grow and allow God's grace to change your life, only to that degree are you useful to God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we will first make that decision in our heart. If there's someone here that's never been saved, that's the first, to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, after we get saved, I pray that each person here would realize that their life is going to be spent for something, may it be spent for your glory and your purpose. May they present themselves to you a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is their reasonable service. Then, Father, after we presented ourselves, may each one of us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not only that we might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but to that degree that you transform.